This is Jody Apple.
Today, we will address the fifth question in Genesis 3, the question we find in verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In Genesis 3:13, we read this, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's consider that context. God's question, "What is this you have done?" appears to be designed to make the woman, Eve, realize, or at least consider, the full import of her actions. God knew what Eve did. He knew that she ate of the forbidden tree. So, as in the prior question, "Where are you?" asked of Adam, God was not asking where Adam and Eve were. He knew where they were. When he asked, "What is this you have done?" it isn't that he did not know what they had done. He knew what they had done. God wanted Eve and Adam to think about the severity of their actions, and his means of doing so was to ask questions. A parent, for example, witnesses a child have a temper tantrum and watches the child purposely throw his food on the floor. The parent just saw what the child did, yet the parent still asks, "What did you just do?" You can almost hear the emphatic and flabbergasted tone in that parent's voice. We have no idea what God's voice or tone sounded like on this occasion, but we do know what he asked. It is apparent that God wanted Eve to give an accounting, an explanation for her actions. Her answer tells us that she understood God's initial intent. Yet, in an attempt at self-justification, Eve said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Technically, everything in her response was accurate. The serpent really deceived her, and she really did eat of the forbidden fruit. But surely, there was more to it than that. Eve did not say, "I disregarded your instructions." Eve did not say, "I disrespected your will." Eve did not say, "I did not believe you." Eve did not say, "I trusted the serpent more than I trusted you." We have no way to know everything that she thought, nor do we know whether or not anything else was said by Eve or by Adam concerning the thought and act processes which led each to violate God's divine will. We do, though, know what God said. And from what he said on this occasion, we know what God meant, both initially and consequentially, with regard to his prohibition in Genesis 2:17. God said no. He commanded them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it was more than that. God stated, as we have noted already, what consequences would follow if Adam and Eve violated his will. Furthermore, we've already observed that God stated them in advance. When the serpent first questioned Eve, her answer revealed that she knew what the restriction was. And though she did not repeat the consequences to the serpent, there's no reason to think that she was not also aware of them. The emphatic strictness of her statement to the serpent, "We cannot even touch that tree," indicates her awareness of the momentous nature of God's command. But did Eve or Adam, did they fully grasp what those consequences called for? We do not like consequences. We like choices. We relish the freedom to choose to do whatever it is that we want to do. But though we can choose what we want to do, we are unable to dictate what consequences may come as a result. You may choose to drink to the point of drunkenness. You may, in a drunken stupor, choose to drive your car. In that state, you probably are not thinking, "I'm going to cause an accident and kill an innocent victim." But your choices, to drink, to get drunk, to get behind the wheel of your car, those choices can easily lead to unintended consequences. We can choose our choices, but we cannot choose our consequences. What are the consequences of choosing the wrong thing? What are the consequences of sin? First, we note this. That first sin separated Adam and Eve from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that sins, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God still existed. Adam and Eve still existed. But the relationship that they enjoyed prior to sin vanished once they committed that first sin. Did God still love them? Yes. Did God still want what's best for them? Surely. But a holy and righteous God, even a constantly loving, holy and righteous God, does not disregard, ignore, and then overturn his principles when we willfully violate his word. Would God forgive? Yes. But forgiveness does not exempt us from receiving the consequences of our actions. When David heard Nathan's parable, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 and following, he wanted the offender to die, but he also wanted him to repay what he had stolen. Second, Adam and Eve's sin separated them from each other. After this first sin occurred, God pronounced a series of judgments on the serpent, on the world, and on Adam and Eve. It should be noted that neither the man nor the woman were cursed, only the snake and the soil were cursed. One of the things mentioned about Eve's judgment was this. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The pains of childbirth killed Rachel in Genesis 35 and killed Phinehas' wife, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the reality of those birthing pains was frequently alluded to in scriptures as a parallel to Israel's spiritual woes. But something else appears in this passage. The text says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Commentators observe multiple meanings for this passage. At least three different interpretations are usually looked at, but one thing appears certain. The sentences on the man and woman take the form of a disruption of their appointed roles. What was no longer is. Third, sin separated Adam and Eve from a perfect place. The final two verses in Genesis 3 tell us, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life." The physical perfection and blessings that Adam and Eve enjoyed in Eden vanished. Reality changed. Adam and Eve now lived in a world cursed by sin, a world that would fight Adam as he harvested its bounty. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And fourth, and final for our present discussion, Adam and Eve separated from life. God's prohibition in Genesis 2:17 states, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." A superficial study of the consequences of sin, just from Genesis 2:17 alone, seems to contradict the judgment and consequences that we observe in Genesis 3. That chapter tells us that Adam and Eve violated God's command not to eat. That chapter tells us that Adam and Eve were punished. They were separated from God, from the garden, from each other. But when everything was finished, they were still alive. How can we reconcile the consequence, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," with the facts, as we usually understand them, in chapter 3? Perhaps these remarks will resolve the difficulty. We have seen that the Garden of Eden narrative is full of symbols suggesting the presence of God and his life-giving power, trees, gold, rivers, and jewels used to adorn the Holy of Holies. In Israelite worship, true life was experienced when one went to the sanctuary, There, God was present. There, he gave life. But to be expelled from the camp, as lepers were, was to enter the realm of death. Those unfortunates had to behave like mourners, with their clothes torn and their hair disheveled. If to be expelled from the camp of Israel was to die, expulsion from the garden was an even more drastic kind of death. In this sense, they did die on the day they ate of the tree. They were no longer able to have daily conversation with God, enjoy his bounteous provision, and eat of the tree of life. Instead, they had to toil for food, suffer, and eventually return to the dust from which they were taken. The meaning and application? God meant what he said in Genesis 2:17. Adam and Eve were told not to eat from that tree. But God also meant what he said when he told Adam and Eve that they would die. Spiritually speaking, Adam and Eve left a garden that manifested and epitomized life in its fullest form. It was, as we often describe, a perfect utopia, the best possible world. Their expulsion from that Edenic paradise cut them off from the tree of life, the presence of God, and alienated them from the world itself. That expulsion placed them squarely in a world characterized by sin, suffering, and death. Adam and Eve died, in that sense, that day.